So let's look at this little book, Haggai, and I think there's some background that needs to happen here. So we're going to do a little bit of background, a little history lesson here on so that we understand what's happening. Because we're now in the middle of the minor prophets, and we're somewhere around, let's see, 522 BC. And so this is kind of, I don't know how many of you have a good grasp of Old Testament history, but around 900, about 400 years before this time, Solomon had a son, and something really important happened. There was a division between Rehoboam, and Jeroboam, and basically the kingdom of the children of Israel didn't see things exactly the same way, and there was a division where now you had what's called the divided kingdom. So there was a northern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom was Jeroboam. Jeroboam became the king of the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom, Rehoboam. There were two of the tribes that made up the southern kingdom. By the way, Jerusalem was in the southern kingdom. This is important. So you had the southern kingdom, and Rehoboam was the king of the southern kingdom. Jeroboam was the king of the 10 other tribes of Israel, and that was the northern kingdom. So up until this point, the children of Israel got along, and there were 12 distinct tribes, but they all got along. And then now there's a division that God did not honor. And basically what happened is the northern kingdom, and we studied some of this in our last sermon series, had a bunch of wicked kings. And so the northern kingdom did not honor God. And then the southern kingdom also had some wicked kings too, but probably not as many as the northern kingdom. Are everybody following me so far? So you have a divided kingdom. The northern kingdom is really, really wicked. And God decides to send the Babylonians, rather the Assyrians, to take captive the northern kingdom. Okay? So the northern kingdom gets basically taken over by the Assyrians. So that's what's known as the Assyrian, the Assyrian captivity. So they're captive. In other words, the Assyrians are ruling over the 10 kingdoms. The southern kingdoms are still free, and that's where Jerusalem is. But a couple hundred, 100 or so years after that, God allows the Babylonians to take over the southern kingdom, and Jerusalem gets taken over, and that's the year 586. The temple is destroyed. This is the temple that Solomon built, destroyed. The Babylonians come, destroy that. Again, this is 586, and Nebuchadnezzar takes the children of Israel away from Jerusalem, takes all the gold and all the treasure, destroys the temple, and this is 50, 60 years now that the children of Israel are under, and we're talking again now, the southern kingdom is under Babylonian captivity. So the northern kingdom's been captive under the Assyrians. Now Babylonians have taken over Jerusalem and all of that. This is 580, very important year in Old Testament history. Temple destroyed. Then in 538, the Persians, is everybody keeping this straight? Are you sure? Okay, so the Persians take over the Babylonians. And now the Persians have defeated the Babylonians. The Babylonians were holding captive the children of Israel. But the Persians, because of Cyrus, King Cyrus allows the children of Israel to go back to the land. In fact, God's word indicates in the book of Ezra that Cyrus allows the children of Israel to go back to Jerusalem. They go back, 538. They go back and they lay the foundation for the temple, okay? So the foundation's laid, They're back in the homeland. They're back in Jerusalem. It's 538, and the Persians have allowed, under King Cyrus, to allow the children of Israel to go back to the land to re-inhabit. And so God was really gracious, showed a little bit of mercy through the Persian Empire and King Cyrus to go back to Jerusalem and lay the foundation. So now, is everybody following where we are right now? So the children of Israel are back. They are back in the land. They are back in Jerusalem. They have laid the foundation of the temple. The temple was the place of worship, the place where this was the important thing, is God's temple. And the Babylonians, of course, had destroyed it. And now the children of Israel are coming back, and they lay the foundation. Now we pick up on verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, this is another king now. Cyrus was the king. This is a couple kings later. Now Darius is king. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And so God's word came to Haggai, and this is what he says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. So let me pause for a minute here. So this is what God says. God says this. God tells Haggai, he says, look, the people are saying this. The people are saying it is not yet time to rebuild the house of the Lord. Everybody following that? So the Lord comes to Haggai and tells Haggai, tell the people this. Tell the people that I know what's in their heart, that they do, that the time hasn't come yet to rebuild the house of the Lord. All right? And then he says, then the word of the Lord said, verse 3, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate. So he says, hold on. It's not time to build God's house yet, but you guys can live in your paneled houses, and you've gotten your houses built, and you've done your thing to take care of yourself, but my house is still desolate. Okay? So God's being a little bit sarcastic. Hey, it's time for you to build your house, but my house is still... So this is the second year of Darius, which means that this is 522. This is 16 years now after the children of Israel had come back to Jerusalem. They laid the foundation 16 years ago. And God now is looking at the children of Israel saying, hold on, foundation's been laid, but all of the sudden it's important for you to build your house, and you've had 16 years to do so, but it's still, my house is in ruins. And so God's word continues. He says, you have sown much. Verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages, he earns wages to put into a purse with holes in it. So I just want to focus our attention this morning on, I think, what God's calling us to do this year. This is really, really important that we understand what's happening. 16 years, they've had their time. And by the way, let's give the children of Israel credit. It is not that they're saying building God's house is unimportant, right? It's not that they're saying, you know what, we don't think that this is important. God's house is not important to us. The thing that they're saying is it's not time yet to do it. They've had 16 years, but still it's not time. It's not convenient for me in my personal life to dedicate everything that I have to Jesus. it's just not time. I'm still too young. I've got other things that are priorities. I got my house that I still want to build, my retirement, all the stuff that I'm about, all that's taking priority. It's not time yet for me to invest in what God is doing. Everybody understand that? Now, I think this is where this message comes into play, because that is the case with most Christians. So, well, this is unbelievable. They've laid the foundation 16 years later. Surely they would have started building the house of God yet. No. See, most people look at God the same way. Say, we know that God's important. We know that God's important, but in my life, I'm not yet ready to commit everything that I have. I've still got my own priorities. I still got my house to build. I still got my panels to put on my walls. I still got my stuff that's priorities. But Jesus is not, he's just got to take second fiddle for right now, because the things that are important for me are not, the main priority is not God's house. That's basically what's happening. It's something like driving a car, and you meet Jesus. You're driving a car and you meet Jesus along the way, and so I like to drive. So you find Jesus, and you're like in the road of life, and you invite Jesus in. You say, Jesus, it's great. It's good to meet you. I want you as part of my life. Get in the trunk. Get in the trunk. And so you pop the trunk and you ask Jesus to get in the trunk. And occasionally, it'll be important for Jesus to bail you out when you have a flat tire. Occasionally, it'll be important for Jesus to get out of the trunk when there's life difficulties. When there's financial problems, you'll call on Jesus. You'll pop the trunk, say, hey, Jesus, can you help me out a little bit? Occasionally, we'll call on Jesus. But for the most part, Jesus is in the trunk. Some people say, well, I'm not going to put Jesus in the trunk, but I'll certainly let him sit in the driver, in the passenger seat. Come on in. We'll talk. We'll have a relationship. But for the most part, I'm determining where I'm going. I want to have a relationship, no problem, but I'm in the driver's seat of this car. There's a lot of people that are like that. It's like, I want Jesus for more than the trunk, more than fire escape, more than all that. And I kind of like Jesus. I certainly have a good time when I come to church and I worship and I love the feeling and all that. But for the most part, I'm still in charge of my life. I'm doing my thing and Jesus is not. And there's an altogether different thing when you're driving the car and you see Jesus and you say, Jesus, get in the driver's seat, you're in charge. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about a life in which something happens where what we need are people that are going to say, get in the driver's seat, Jesus. I'm not in charge of my life. So the Lord continues here. And he really calls out the children of Israel by saying this: the time has not yet come even to build for the house to be rebuilt, the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. That's basically the way the Lord puts it. Consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. And this morning, this is a tough message, but I want it to launch into a new way of operating in this church, at least a new way for you to think about the way that your life ought to be. And so I think this passage is wonderful. But listen, are you done yet? Are you done yet building for your future and doing your stuff? Are you quite done with your life and trying to operate it and having it all set up? Are you pretty done with that? What God's calling us to is forget about your stuff and your retirement and your house and the things that are your priorities. Let's get on the game. Let's make the important thing and start to invest in what God is doing. And unfortunately, there are people in here, and I don't know this, I'm guessing, But there have got to be people in this room that aren't giving to the Lord. They're not giving to the Lord in any significant way. I'm not even talking about a tithe. I'm just talking about just sacrificing something for God, sacrificing some of your time, your finances, your gifts and your talents. You're not doing anything that looks like sacrifice with God. And God's saying, are you done taking all of your energy and all of your time and all of your talent and giving it to yourself? My house needs to be rebuilt. God's house, God's work is struggling and it needs you. Are you done giving all of your time, energy, time, talent, finances to yourself? Is it not time that this church gets on the ball and starts to emphasize what God is doing here? Until that happens, none of the plans we have this year are going to come to fruition. Okay, it's just not going to work. It is not going to work that 10, 20% of the church does 90% of the work. That will not work. It's just not physically possible. What it's going to take is you in your seat right now saying, God, you know what? I've done enough with my life. I've invested enough. I've done enough to make me happy. Now I'm going to invest in what you're doing. I'm going to invest myself into something bigger than myself. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, this whole idea of giving, of investing in what you're doing and what you think are priorities, God's like, hold on, consider this. God's house needs work. God's house needs work. Aren't you done investing in yourself and taking care of yourself? Can we now get on the page and start to invest in what God's doing? Because that work is the most important thing. You're putting all your money into paneled houses, and that's not going to be worth anything in eternity. Consider your ways. You know what basically happens when you invest in the stuff that you think is important? And by the way, it's not that it's not important, because God, I think, would allow here that everybody here builds their paneled house. The thing is, at what point do we take seriously that God's house needs work too? At what point do we take seriously that God's work has priority over my thing? At what point do we take that seriously? Have you gone far enough in your life where you could say, yeah, I think that I can give God the rest? I think at this point I've fulfilled all that I've wanted to do. I've built my house. I'm comfortable. I'm gonna give God the rest. I'm gonna prioritize Jesus now. So God goes on to say, consider. So this is what happens, verse 6, when you invest in yourself and you prioritize that. You've sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. So what happens? What happens when you start doing for yourself is that you start sowing a lot, and then God's like, yeah, I'm not going to honor that. I'm not going to bless that. And you sow and you sow and you sow, but you just don't get, you're just never satisfied. You eat, but it's like you never get full. You're never satisfied. Well, that's what happens when you invest in yourself and you prioritize yourself. You'll never be satisfied with that kind of lifestyle. The only thing that satisfies is getting involved in what God's doing. And so God says, you eat, but there's not enough. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but you're never warm enough. Do you ever feel that way in your own life? That was not a joke about the weather. But do you ever feel like in your own life, like you're just... You just keep just trying harder and harder to get ahead, and you just never get ahead. Maybe you're putting your emphasis too much on your stuff, and you need to just focus on what Jesus is doing and start pouring into that and see if God will bless that. So God's word says, I love this picture, and the one that earns wages, you put it in a purse, and it just seems like the purse never holds it. It's got holes in it. You ever feel like that? You just keep earning. You keep working to earn more, and you keep putting money in the purse. It's like, where's this money in the bank account? I mean, I thought it's money just keeps going and going. It's like I get bill after bill after bill. Hey, how about this? Let's start investing in what God's doing and see if God will bless the purse. You know, God's got big things here. I'm preaching to me. Believe me. I'm preaching to me. This message is for me as much as it is for you. It really is. God knows my heart. God knows where I hold back. God knows where the areas where we struggle. This is not a message just for you. But the reality is it's going to take a pastor that gets to the next level. It's going to take a church that says, yeah, I'm going to take this thing to the, I'm going to take my Christian walk to the next level. I'm going to go all in. No more of the priorities that I have for myself, more about Jesus. I got to go all in with Jesus. I got to go all in what God's doing. I got to go all in. And it just seems like this morning that we could have great plans, and we've got great plans. But it will not amount to much if the church is not in. All in. So no, I can't afford to go all in. I know it's important to go all in, but it's just not the time for me. Maybe next year. And what you're going to do is what the children of Israel did, and that is continue to try to take for yourself and make for yourself and build your house and do your thing with your, everything about you. And you'll continue to put your money and your finances, all your gifts and talents in a purse that just never goes anywhere. It'll just never go anywhere. It's not time any longer for trying to build on your own thing, because it's just not going to work. It's just going to be a purse with a hole. Just give to the Lord. And I'm talking about your time, talent, and treasure. So I've got I like Lego. I grew up with Lego. I have a little Lego character. Can you see the little Lego man? I had one in my pocket this morning, a little Lego man. I try to keep Lego in my pocket when I can. I'm just kidding. So I look at this. What I love about Lego, one of the great things about Lego, it just doesn't go out of style. Lego just simply, it's expensive and it's gotten, but we grew up playing Lego. I've got a big bin of Lego that just from when I was a kid, and then I bought it for Micah, and we've got a big, big, beautiful bin of wonderful Lego. Any little piece you'd want to play with, Gene, if you ever want to come over and play Lego, you would have a good time. And so I got my Lego man. I just say it's kind of interesting. The Lego can't do anything on its own. So it needs a builder. It's one of the things about Lego that you need creativity. And you can follow the plan in the box and make your little ship that's the prescribed ship and everything. But at the end of the day, you have a lot of options to improve that and to change it. And if you want to make a ship, you can make a ship. If you want to make a car, you can make a car. If you want to make a house, you can make a house, make whatever. But this little Lego man's not going to do anything on its own. And how different is this Lego man? I'll just sit him right here. How different is that Lego man from me? Pretty different. He's got legs and arms. He's made of plastic. But the difference between that Lego and me is night and day, right? It's not even close. And the difference between me and God is bigger and greater than the difference between me and that Lego. This Lego, if he'll yield to me, which he has no choice but to do, But if this Lego yields to me, what I can build and do with this Lego is unbelievable. If this Lego just yields to me as the maker, I can build houses for this Lego. I can make ships. I can basically provide anything with the Lego that I have, because I have a big bin, a big, huge, but thousands and thousands of pieces of Lego. Thousands of pieces of Lego. I could make practically anything this Lego man needs. And you know, God's the same way. God's infinitely more different than I am with this Lego. I could do anything I want with this Lego. You know, I throw the Lego, I step on the Lego, I could love the Lego, I put it in my pocket, carry it around, and I'm so different and so ultimately better than this Lego. And God is ultimately so much greater and bigger and different from me than I am to this Lego. Ultimately so much different. And I just have a feeling like if I would yield to God and let him just control my life, what God can do in and through me is unbelievable. It's just a matter of just yielding. It's just a matter of saying, God, I don't need any longer to invest in my little Lego world, in my little toy world that God's looking down saying, what are you all concerned about? Look at, you're concerned about such a small little tiny universe that you're all wound up in. Forget about it. Let the Creator take control of your life and accomplish something really great in it. And we're sitting here toiling and struggling like this little Lego man to make a life. And God says, forget it. Forget it. This is kid stuff. You're missing out on something really, really big because you're not investing in what God's doing. You're investing in yourself. And God wants, and I hate to say it because it sounds cheesy and cliche, but God wants better for you. I'm not talking about that God's going to make you rich and prosperity, this and that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm out on that. What I'm talking about is a life full in Christ that's moving forward to the glory of God such that I'm becoming more like Jesus, and in that I have all the fulfillment I need. And I no longer need to build for myself. My house, just the way it is fine. I have what I need. God's provided it for me. I don't need to build on it anymore. I just need to start investing in what God's doing. I just wonder this morning how many people are on board with that. Because determined by that answer will determine how many things we accomplish in 2015. You know, I was praying about, we've been thinking about, praying about, talking about a lot about some of that. I don't know the answer to the question, but should we have a date or an amount that we think God wants to grow us by? Let's say, for example, I would love to see that next year at this time we're running 150, 160. Would that be awesome if God would just grow this church? I struggle to say, well, that's what God wants. I think God wants to see us grow. I mean, why can't we? I said it last week. Why can't we be the church that people are traveling from Findlay here and from Fremont here to come here? People are traveling to go out. I just don't understand that. Why would people travel from Tiffin to go to Findlay to go to church? It doesn't make any sense. We have a church. There's a church right here. Hello? There's a church right here. Yeah. Are you traveling to Findlay and Fremont and going all over the planet to go to church? We've got a church right here. Hello? I want people to come here. I want the power of God to be here. I want people to be attracted, not because we're not given a message, but because we love the Lord, because we love people, because God's vibrantly showing up here in awesome ways. That's what I want. I want to grow. I want to grow. So, I like it the way it is. Well, tough. We either see there's an adage. If you've been in business, you know this. But if you're not growing, you're shrinking. That's life. That's the way it is. That's just a fact. And church is no different. If we're not growing, then there's something wrong. I mean, we don't expect that after a baby is born, that the baby stays small and never grows. The baby's going to die if that happens. If you're not growing, you're dying. That's just the way it is. And church is no different. It is not okay, and this is what I just want us to be uncomfortable this year. It is not okay that we're not growing. That is not okay. I don't think that's something that we should. Well, we were worshiping and we're great. We're a great body of believers, and we just always consistently staying the same. That's not okay. That's unhealthy. If you're not growing, it means that you're not going out reaching people. It means that people aren't getting saved. It's not okay to be 100 indefinitely, forever and ever. Can everybody receive that, please? Let's get a new vision for what God wants to do. So primarily what God wants to do here is because it's healthy and because that's the model that God has. Remember last week we looked at Acts. What happened? 3,000 people got saved. That's a model of growth that I'm pretty pumped up about. Why? Because people need to be getting saved here. Why? Because growth happens where God is present and God is doing things. Growth inevitably happens. We need to just accept that that's part of the model of what we need to see. If we're going to look at this church and say, are we healthy? I don't know if we ever ask this question or say, is the church healthy? Because it's important. We want to be a healthy church. In other words, we want to be a God-honoring church. Well, part of the standard then is are we growing? Is there growth that we can look at and say, yeah, we're growing? Now, and I'm not just talking about, by the way, let's qualify that. So we're talking about numerical growth, 100%. I don't apologize for saying it. Some people may not like it as well. You're caught up in numerical growth. Hello. A soul is a number. So numerical growth, but how, spiritual growth. See, spiritual growth, numerical growth doesn't come outside of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth needs be first. Well, where's that come in? That comes in right here. Are we the kind of people that are just going to commit to growing in Jesus and to giving Jesus more? And if first we have that heartbeat, then what happens next is spiritual growth. Spiritual growth happens after you commit to the Lord. Then what happens after that? Numerical growth. We start to grow. Then we have a posture that I'm very fond of, and that is love God, love neighbor. We go out and serve people. We need to grow. So I'm praying. I'm just going to go ahead and put it out there. I'm praying that this year, this calendar year, we grow 50%. I don't know if that's, I feel like if we don't put that down and just think about it, then we don't have anything to look forward to. So I just put it out there. I think that that's easily attainable, number one. And I think that there's no reason why we can't do that. And I think it's going to take everybody in this room to make that happen. And I think that that's exciting. And I think that if you want to get on board, then this is the place you want to be. If you want to see God accomplish something, this is it. I'm laying out a vision. I want to see this church grow, averaging 150 this time next year. Be good, wouldn't it? There are a couple little things. I want to see our children's ministry. This year, I want to see a youth program. not acceptable that Micah's not in a youth program. I know we don't have that many youth. So we'll say, well, here's the reason why we haven't done it, and I get it. It's because, by the way, we've lost families that have visited because we don't have a youth program. Since I've been here, there have been good families here that have not come back because we don't have a youth program. So, well, if we have a youth program, there are only like 4 or 5 kids, and they may not all come out, and then you may only have 2 kids. Okay, so if we have 5 teenagers, why is it that 5 teenagers can't come out? Are we not calling our teens to the same kind of standard that we call ourselves to, and that's like, devote yourself to Jesus? If we have a youth program and you want to honor God with your life, go. Pretty simple. We don't just accept, we should not just accept from our teenagers or our kids, non-commitment to what God is doing. I want to see next year our children's ministry. We're working on that this month. We're going to start working on, right, Mark, start working on getting that facility up and running. It's going to be really great in there and just getting moving forward with just the facility part of that. I want to see that just blow up. Why? Because there are more children coming to know Jesus than adults. So I want to see that I want to blow children's ministry up. I mean, it's just like let's make that just awesome. Hopefully in February or March we're going to start small groups. Why is that important? Because right now we only meet once a week. We meet Sunday morning. I want to see us meeting around in homes and praying together. I want to see small groups happen February, March. Start, weather permitting, where we can meet in homes once a week. If Tuesday you want to do it, you find a home that meets on Tuesday. If Tuesday doesn't work for you and you want to do Wednesdays, find a home that works for you on Wednesday. And so hopefully we'll get families involved and we'll try to. But why? Because this is not going to work unless we're accountable to one another, to what God's doing. And so small groups creates accountability, and there's an opportunity to pray and ask God to accomplish something big in what we're doing. Absolutely need that. No way around it. We need some small group accountability structures in this church. So I don't do really good with the Christian life. Well, how accountable are you? Have you opened yourself up to accountability such that now you go to a group on Tuesday and everybody in that room is asking you, how are you doing with your walk with God? And you have to be honest. Say, I'm not doing really well. Well, we're going to pray with you and we're going to help you. What can we do to help you? We want to do that this year. We're going to continue to move forward with Love Tiffin and serve our community like crazy this year. We're going to do little things. I want to change the carpet out this year in here. No, the carpet's got plenty of wear and tear on it. No, it doesn't. It's got the carpet. It's been here since the beginning. Let's replace the carpet. Why? So that way when people come in, it's a beautiful sanctuary. And so we want to do that. We want to maybe try to offset the funds by taking up collections that are extra collections to offset the cost. That way we can give sacrificially to this little project of changing out the carpet. Wouldn't that be good? To have a beautiful sanctuary in here that honors God. People want to come in here and just, it was beautiful. You know, one thing. Did I say this? So every year for Christmas, I'm just talking now. So every year for Christmas, the different churches open up their sanctuaries to open for Christmas so people can see the decorations. You know what I'm saying? And I'm saying, why can't we do that? Why can't this just be the most beautiful church in Tiffin? People say, man, it's beautiful in there. I want to worship there. I think God wants to do some things in this church, accomplish some really, really big things. I think God wants to grow this. I don't think God's looking up there from heaven saying, I don't want to bless those people. I think we need to be the kind of people that are blessable. And if that's going to happen, then that means that it's the pew that's important here. It's you right now. Are you ready to commit more to Jesus in your life? There's some people in here that just for whatever reason don't want to commit. And I'm saying, why? Why? Commit to what God's going to do. Commit to something bigger than yourself. God wants to accomplish something here. I've said it a million times. Listen, 3,000 churches a year close in America, according to Barna Research. 3,000 churches in America close its doors. The vast majority of churches, 90% of churches in America, are stagnant or shrinking. And what happens is you get one or two churches in an area that just starts to blow up and just gets really, really big, and all the other churches suffer. And basically you've got just this, it's horrible what's happening in the church in America. And the reason is because it's not about the building. The reason is people aren't committed to Jesus. It's just that simple. We ought not slice it any other way. We could do better signage. We can change carpet. And we do all kinds of things. But the bottom line is if we're not committed to Jesus, it's not going anywhere. It cannot work, just a few of us. So I'm inviting everybody in this room. Everybody in this room, I'm inviting you to a life in Christ that's vibrant. Forget about ourselves this year, 2015. Let's move forward in Christ. Invest in what God is doing with our time, talent, and treasure. And let's watch what God can do here. Because we didn't move, and I said this when we came to the very first time. I said, I'm not moving to Ohio to not see God work. I want to see God do something. So many kids, 80% of kids leave the faith once they leave the home. Do you know why? Because those kids, why? It's simple. Because those teenagers, kids, never saw God do anything, and they just don't believe it. They saw a home that was not what was professed at church, at home just wanting the same thing. And so they saw hypocrisy. They didn't see God do anything. They didn't see miracles happen. They didn't see God do anything at all. I mean, it's basically, what's the point? And I'm ready. I am ready and hungry to see God do something. I really am. I'm hungry to see it. I want to see God accomplish something. I think this is the right time, the right place for God to accomplish something, but it takes you to get involved. It takes you to give 100%, not 90%. And if that's you this morning, I just say, thank God. There are people that are kind of riding the fence. I'm going to ask, I'm going to pray right now that the Holy Spirit will work in your life. I think God wants to accomplish some things that are miraculous. I want my kids to see God do something. They turn around, they come home and say, how'd that happen? God did it. Oh, that person was healed. How'd that happen? God's a big God. Oh, look at that person over there, financially got freed up from financial. How'd that happen? God did that. Oh, that person over there was in sin. Now he's living for Jesus. How'd that happen? God's a big God. Oh, how'd that happen? We were running one service. Now we're running two services, having to blow out walls so that we can seat more people. How'd that happen? God did that. Oh, look, we're having to build a new building because this sanctuary will no longer work. How did that happen? God did it. He's a big God. Oh, we're having to go into three services now. How'd that happen? God did that. It wasn't because of anything. God did that. God accomplished something because the Spirit of God can't be held back by these puny little walls. So what happens is God begins to get involved through people like you, and God begins to do stuff. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to God doing something. Lord, we thank you for today. We ask now, Lord, that you would help us have a heart to be all in to the vision that you've given us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would, the Spirit of God would empower what's happening in this room. The Spirit of God would seal in hearts right now those that are committing to you in a deeper way. In Jesus' name, I pray that you'd seal that commitment in their heart and give them the grace and the strength to see it to fruition in 2015. In Jesus' name, we pray, God, that your Spirit would descend on this place, that, Lord, that you would accomplish things in 2015 that this church has not seen. That in Jesus' name, this church would grow because you've allowed it to grow, God, that you would draw people here. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would use us to make that happen. I pray, God, that this church would grow such that we're having to expand and do things that we never even planned to do because you are exceedingly greater than anything we ever thought or even imagined. So, Lord God, we just ask that you'd meet us. We yield to all that you want to do and accomplish in and through us, God. And that means all the sin and all the things that we hold on to, Lord, we give that up. And we ask that you would work in our life, Lord, and clean us of all the stuff that's holding us back. In Jesus' name, we ask, God, that you'd work miraculously in this place. Accomplish it for your grace, for your glory. We ask it in your name. Amen.